All right. Luke chapter 19. I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to read in verse 1 and then we'll pick up where I left off. Last week we were talking about the rapture, and I still want to touch base on the rapture a little bit and bring up some points in regards to this parable that Jesus was talking about. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature," which I can definitely relate. I think if I was back then, I would have climbed the tree too. Or better yet, I think maybe John, he would have put me on his shoulders, and I would have sat on his shoulders just to see, you know. Because, you know, sometimes you got to do that. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." I love the fact that Jesus just invites him. He invites himself. But it was up to Zacchaeus to let him in. He could have said, "No, not today. I got other plans." Or Jesus said, "Hey, come down from there because I'm going to your house and you're going to make me dinner." He didn't ask. He says, "This is what you're going to do." And he received him with gladness. And that's all that Jesus is asking for us. He's just asking us, "Hey, open up your door to your heart. Open up your door to your home. Open the door to your life and let me come in. Let me dine with you. Let me soup with you and you with me." And a lot of times, you know, we turn the lights off. I know when me and Carmen, when we first stepped into the First Baptist Church and the pastor kept coming to our house and I kept turning off the light outside to act like we weren't home because I didn't want him to come in and give us the gospel. You know, we were barely coming out of the Catholic Church. And so every time I heard it, I said, "Shh," and I turned the light off and "Shh." Of course, Carmen, she boldness walked over to open, "Hey, Pastor." And I'm like, you know. And so we had to sit there and hear the word of God. And for such a time as this, God wants to do that. Jesus wants to do that. He just wants you to open the heart, open up the word of God and so he can come in. So he did this with Zacchaeus. And so in verse 6, he made haste. He came down and received him with joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, "He has gone to eat with a guest, to be with a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half all my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fold. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come into this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, as they, and again, yeah, amen to that, because we have to remember what was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. Why did he come here? He came, what? To save that which is lost. And then that's you, right? Are you one of those who he saved? Right? He came and he saved us. And so that's important. That's one of the reasons why he came. And people are still asking, "Why God? Why this? Why that?" Well, he came to save us. And not only to save us, but to take us to where he's at. I love that. He's gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us. And so he goes on and he says in verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable." Okay. "Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country, and he received himself a kingdom and to return. So he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 minas, and he said to them, 'Do business till I come.'" And so this is where I want to pick up, okay? So Jesus, he's setting his face at Jerusalem, right? And right away, the disciples, they're getting excited. You know, we get excited when Jesus is about to do something, right? Especially when he does something for somebody else. When people tell me, "Hey, God did this for me," and that, I get excited. And I say, "Man, Lord, I want you to do the same for me." But when I hear that Jesus is about to do something, I just get excited because he's all I know. I don't know anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want to be involved in the things of God. I want to be involved. I want to look to the things from above and not the things below, because the things below are trying to choke out the things of God. And so we get excited. But here, when they see that he's near Jerusalem in verse 11, right away they thought, all right, the kingdom of God is going to appear immediately. In other words, Jesus is going to go in and he's going to establish the kingdom of heaven in Jerusalem. And that means he's going to physically take out the Romans. That's what they were thinking. This is the Messiah. This is what they were taught, that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver them from the oppression of their enemies, especially from the Romans. But Jesus, he had to correct their way of thinking. He had to correct about the kingdom of God. And so right away, he looks and he tells them this parable now. And I love the parable because, remember, a parable is a earthly story of a heavenly meaning, okay? And so when he shares this parable here, remember, this is actually, he takes it from a bit of history that took place there in Jericho, and I shared that last week. And so he goes on in verse 12, and he says that a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. Now, last week I told you how when Jesus rose from the dead, where was the first place he went to? Okay, first he went down into the middle of the earth, right? And he went to set the captives free. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And where did he go? And where did he, when he was in heaven, where was he? On the right hand of the Father. God restored him as the King of Kings. The king went to a far place. He went to heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father on his, it tells us in Revelations that that he was the Lamb, he overcame, and he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and God restored him as king. Now he's going to come back, and he's going to restore the kingdom of heaven here on earth. He's going to come back for us, okay? And so he talks about that. And then I want to pick up, and you know, I mentioned last week how he was talking about when he comes back, he's talking about the rapture of the church. We were talking about, shared a few scriptures about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, I had you comfort one another with these words. I said, he's coming back for us. And he says, comfort each other with these words. And you guys were comforting. But now, and I want to continue, because when the rapture does come, it's going to bring this instantaneous transformation of us, our bodies. We're going to be fitted for eternity. Now, remember when I took that tape measure and I didn't stop here, I went up to here. This is my new body. This is where I'm going to be fit. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, listen to what John said. I want to encourage you. And I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible because I love the way he puts it, because it really gives us more understanding. And it says the same thing as in the New King James, but a little more simpler. And he goes and says this in verse 2. He says, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. Do you believe that? You're already God's children. You already belong to God. Right now, he says, right now. And we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes for us, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure, because Christ is pure. You want to know how you're going to be like? You're going to be like Jesus in heaven, because we're going to see him as he really is, and we're going to be like him. So this nobleman, which again, we can see it's Jesus, he's going to go into Jerusalem, and that's where he's going to die on the cross for his people. But he also rose from the dead, and he's going to resurrect all the believers who have already died, and those who will be taken from the earth during the rapture, and he's going to give each and every one of us a glorified body. I think that's encouraging. I think I cannot hear that more Not enough to hear that. I got to hear that all the time because every day I wake up, I'm in pain. Right here, I got one right on me, brother, here. Amen. Woo. Every right now as I speak, I'm in pain. And I have to come to realize that, you know what? This body is not meant for eternity. This is a tent. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that our bodies are a tent. Some of us are in a two-man tent. Some of us are 6, 8, and 10. Okay? You're looking at an 8-person tent here. And a tent is meant to break down. And he says, and when this tent breaks down, or when we step into eternity, we have a new tent, a new body that's not made by the hands of men, but the hands of God. We have a new body coming. And so he's going to fit us with that glorified body because the Lord himself is going to come down from heaven. And so we will be with him forevermore, according to 1 Thessalonians. And so look at verse 13. Jump down 13. And so he called his 10, he called 10 of his servants, and he delivered them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business till I come. And this is why I think it's important. Listen to this, guys. 13, I would underline it in your Bible, okay? If you don't have a Bible, underline it in the person's Bible next to you, because I think this is, you got to listen to this, okay? Because here he's calling, is a calling of his servants, where he's talking about the believers, he's talking about us, and the Lord commands us to do business till I come, okay? He's telling us here, he said, hey, do business till I come. And I want you to notice a couple of things here that the nobleman did. First, notice that he calls his servants here. He says in verse 13, he called 10 of his servants, which means that they already belonged. They were already his servants, and they already belonged to his household. So he believed in them. Be encouraged that God believes in you. He felt that he can trust them. Why? Because they can do business till he comes. In other words, they're supposed to be responsible and completely trustworthy servants, obedient to do all that they can to what? To please the master, because they belong to the household of the Lord himself. That's you. We belong to the Lord. Of all the people that day when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, you did it. God chose you. In fact, 1 Peter tells us that you were elected by God. That means you were chosen by God. You were justified by Jesus. You were washed with the blood of the Lamb by his blood in the death of the cross. And you are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You're set apart. Your life is set apart for God. That's the work of the Trinity. He did this. And so we belong to the Lord himself. And then secondly, what did he put into their hands? Okay, so he put all his business affairs while he was gone into their hands. He expected them to be good stewards of that which he entrusted them with. And Jesus, he illustrates this in this verse 13. He illustrates it with money. And he says to them, do business till I come. Or if you have the King James, it says, occupy till I come. That's all he said to them. Hey, do business till I come. He said, four easy to do, easy to understand, powerful words. Words that are full of meaning, because as a servant of God, we are to take what Jesus has given us and use it until when? He returns. Whatever the Lord gave you, he says, I want you to use it until I return. You know, the word do business in the New King James and or occupy till in the King James, the Greek meaning is the word that speaks of a diligent action. It's from the root word meaning to walk. And when you look up that word walk, it means live. You got to live. You got to do business. You got to be occupied. Live. It means to set in motion and to continue in motion. So the servants, they're to labor diligently and never letting up, guys, and using all that the Lord has given to them to look after. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at what Paul said in verse 15 through 17. And I'm going to read this out of the Living Bible, then I'm going to read it out of the New King James. He said this, and listen now, so be careful how you act, okay? Don't we have to be careful? We have to be watchful, right? He says, be careful how you act. These are what? Difficult days. Don't be fools, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Now, that's the Living Translation. Now, listen to the New King James translation. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word here in the New King James, circumspectly, that word suggests the ideal of a circle, okay? And it means see that you look all around. So what I want you to do right now, okay, again, interaction here, I want you to just look around. Look around, all around. You know, behind you, look forward, okay? Because that's what he's talking about when he says walk circumspectly. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't be caught off guard or doing nothing. Okay, we are living in times where evil is called good and good is called evil. So we need to redeem the time by allowing the Lord to use us and by bringing the Lord into all everything that we do, putting the Lord first in everything and stop wasting time. Now, I'm always saying this, guys, now is not the time to be chucking and jiving. I just read an article yesterday, and this is going to get you mad. It got me mad. There was a transgender a person who was ordained as a pastor in the Methodist Church. They interviewed the pastor, and he said that there's no Father, there's no Son, there's no Holy Spirit, and if there is, then they are transgender. This isn't the church. This is what we're going through, guys. We are up against where evil is called good and good is called evil. And we need to look around. We need to look around and make sure that we're not caught off guard or doing nothing. We need to be about the Lord's business. Because this is the times that we are in. Look at verse 14. And then Jesus goes on, he says, but his citizens, they hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So again, the citizens are those who hate him, those who rejected his rule. So it's only obvious that this is describing the unbelievers and also the people of Israel, those who rejected him. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Lord and Savior. And we see, don't we see many rejecting Christ even today? Why? Think about it. Why are many rejecting the Jesus, the Messiah, this nobleman? Why are they rejecting him today? Well, it's very simple. Because they don't want him to rule over them. They want to control their own lives. They want to do their own thing just as they want to do it. They don't want to change their ways. We don't want this man to rule over us. And the devil has blinded their eyes. In John chapter 1, verse 11, John says, he gets into this and he says, even in his own land and among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few would welcome him and receive him. But to all who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust in him to save them. You hear what I said? All who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. What does that tell you? It tells you that I'm a child of God. You're a child of God, and he gave you the right to be one. John chapter 12, verse 48, listen to what Jesus said. He said, but all who reject me and my message will be judged at the day of judgment by the truths that I have spoken. For these are not my own ideals, but I have told you what the Father said to tell you, and I know his instructions lead to eternal life. So whatever he tells me to say, that's what I say. That's the way I want to be. I want to just speak what Jesus tells me to speak. And I, by faith, I come here and I get up here and I share these words. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, by faith, I have to believe that what you are telling me is what you want me to tell them. That's what Jesus did. And they rejected his words. And therefore, I realize that there will be some who will reject my words. They rejected Jesus. They're going to reject me. They didn't like the way Jesus looked. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like how he taught. Why? Because he spoke the truth and he loved the people. And he accepted everybody. He accepted the Zacchaeus. And right away they said, oh no, man, they complained and murmured and that he was eating with the sinner. In John chapter 10, listen to what he said in chapter 10 now. He said, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews, they surrounded him, and they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Guys, Jesus said that. That's not my word. It's the Bible. He says, my sheep hear me, and they know my voice, and I know them. And nobody can snatch them out of my hand. And nobody can snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's even greater than me. I mean, that's a promise. Be encouraged by that. That you hear. If you're hearing him this morning, if you are saved, if you have a relationship with the Lord, guess what? You're his sheep. And you hear him. And he knows you. Now look at verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, the nobleman returned, he having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they may know how much every man had gained by trading. And then he came to the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas, or minas, or however you want to pronounce it. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And then the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I fear you, because you are a uster, or a rough man, and you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And so he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an uster man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So just in these verses, we see how the Lord's servants, they are being rewarded according to the percentage of their labor, okay, as we read this, according to how well they were, what, good stewards. I mean, it's very clear, but let's look. I want to bring up some points here, okay? So listen, the first point, if you're taking notes, write it down. The first point is that the scriptures are very clear about being judged. We're going to be judged. We're not going to be judged for our sin, because Jesus already took care of that on the cross, but we will be judged for what we did for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus said this, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. We're going to be rewarded for what we did for the Lord, where he got the glory, because there's going to be a lot of things that are going to suffer loss, because why? We got the glory. We said, look what I did. Look what I did. When we should have said, look what the Lord did. That's what you're going to be rewarded for. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Paul said this, so then each of us shall give an account for himself to God. We're all going to stand before the Lord by ourselves. You're not going to have your mama holding your hand. You're not going to have your wife, your husband. We're going to stand before the Lord individually, and we're going to give an account to what we did for God. But praise the Lord, we will not be judged for our sin. That's going to be before God when he judges the world. The great white throne judgment, where he judges the world for sin and for evil. And that's where he separates the goats and the lambs and the sheep, and he casts those who didn't accept him into hell. And obviously, though, us will be with the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul talks about the rewards. So this is what he says. He says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And, you know, I like to think, you know, we look at all these other churches. There's a lot of mega churches, right? We're talking, we look at that and we say, man, why can't we be like that? Hundreds, 500s, thousands of people in these church. It doesn't matter. Okay, I just want you to look around. Look how many people are here. We are part of God's field. The field is the world, okay? It's not our, it's God. The field is God's. And I always say this, mega churches are lawnmowers, okay? A lawnmower can cut a lot of grass, but they cannot get the edge, or they cannot get the corners. We small churches are weed eaters. We go in and we take care of the edges, and we take care of the corners, and we take care around the tree, around the rock, around the areas that the lawnmower cannot touch. But the grass in the field is God's, and we are his fellow workers. We're the people who are in God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it, but let each one of us take heed on how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what? Which is who? Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we're going to be judged by what we did for the Lord. We're going to be rewarded by what we did for God and where God got the glory. But there will be a lot of things that you may suffer loss for, the things that you got the glory for. Now, I want to read to you the crowns, because we're going to be rewarded with crowns, okay? And the purpose of these crowns is for what we did for the Lord. It's what? Only to what? Put them down at the feet of the King of Kings, okay? You're not going to be walking around in heaven with a crown on your head, yeah? And everybody else isn't. No, you're going to get a crown, and you're going to go stand before Christ, and you're going to lay it down at his feet. Here you go. I lay my crown at your feet. I love what Queen Elizabeth said. And I know I said this more than once, how they said, what's going to be your greatest achievement? And she said, my greatest achievement will be when I step into the throne of grace and stand before the King of Kings and lay my crown down at the feet of the King of Kings. I think that was awesome. There are five heavenly crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament that will be rewarded to believers. They're the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. These are the five crowns. Now I'm going to read to you where they're found in the Bible. The first one, the imperishable crown, that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Listen to what it says. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temporal in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So we're going to get an imperishable crown. And this is going to be for all the things on this earth, you know, if you think about it, they're all subject to decay and they're all perishing, you know. Everything, even your homes. Look how I've been in my house for over 30 years, and you know how much money I had to put in to repair this. I mean, this shirt's probably going to last me maybe one more month before I outgrow it, you know, because I feel like I'm growing taller. Things are perishing. Everything on this earth is going to be rot and decay. And Jesus, he urges us to store up treasures, not on earth, but where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. He says that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. But he wants us to store up treasures that are in heaven. Okay? And that's the crown is where we're going to inherit from the Lord. And then there's the crown of rejoicing. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, where he says, "For what is our hope or joy or our crown of rejoicing? Isn't it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice always in the Lord, for all the bountiful blessings our gracious God has showered upon us." As a Christian, guys, how many of you here can't wait for the Lord's return, right? I can't wait. I want to be with the Lord. Now, there's more than once I had somebody tell me, "You're very selfish." Why? Because there are people here that need to get saved, and you want to go be with the Lord. Fine. You stay. I'll go. I don't have a problem with that. Paul said the same thing. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if it means being profitable for me to stay here for you, then I will. But I'd rather be with the Lord. But until then, I'll be about his business." And that's what I say. I want to be with the Lord, guys. But until I do, I'm going to be about his business. And because I rejoice in the hope of his return, I'm going to receive a crown of rejoicing. He says, those who rejoice at his return, they're going to receive a crown of rejoicing. So we're all going to receive that one. Okay? And then there's the crown of righteousness found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day, and not only me, but also all those who love his appearance. Okay, that's the one where he's coming back. Okay, the crown of glory. And I'm going to go through this because I don't have much time. And you can do, I want you to do a study on these. Go back and look and what they're, where all the scriptures are that are pointing to why you're going to get this crown. The crown of glory says when the chief shepherd appears in 1 Peter chapter 4, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And then there's the crown of life in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and you will get a crown of life. So we're going to get these rewards, these crowns, only to what? To put them at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are not going to walk around like a WWF wrestler. He has his belt here. He has a belt here. He has a belt here, and he's walking around like this. He goes like this, you know. I don't watch it, you know. I watch the Luchador in Channel 12, you know, and he goes like that. He takes another. How did he get those belts? It's all entertainment. He gets it by what? By cheating. Okay, you're not going to be like that. You're not going to have all these different crowns on top of your head. You're going to be rewarded for what you did, and you're going to present that before your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What you're going to get is a new body. You're going to get heaven. You're going to be with all our loved ones. We're going to be with Jesus. I mean, that's the biggest reward that I'm looking forward to. The second point here in this parable, the Lord did return. Be encouraged. He said the nobleman did return. Jesus is coming back. But they've been saying that from the very beginning. Yeah, I know, but never in our wildest dreams or lifetime have we ever seen all these events happening all at the same time. Never. I mean, every day there's something that's happening that's coming out of Matthew chapter 24. It tells us this parable. Jesus is going to return. The Lord did return, and the day of account did arrive, and every servant was called to report on what he had done with the gifts that Christ had given them, or the nobleman had gave him. Jesus will return, and we will stand before him, and we will be accountable for what we did for him. Third point, it was only the servants of the Lord who are pictured here as appearing before the Lord. Even though there was 10 servants, we only see the results of 3 of them, okay? And they show us the results of their actions as his servants. And the results are this: being very faithful, being faithful, and being unfaithful. Those are the three results. Now, you probably heard that there's 3 types of people in the world, okay? Here they are. Those who make things happen, okay? I want you to see if this is you. Those who make things happen. Those who watch things happen. And those who scratch their head and wonder what in the world happened. Okay? Those are the 3 types of people in the world. So you're either someone who makes things happen, which is being very faithful, that very faithful servant, or you're watching things happen, just faithful, or you're scratching your head and wondering what just happened, unfaithful. But his people, we will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth point is that the first 2 servants were both faithful, right? They both labored diligently, but there was a difference. Now look at verse 16. There was a difference between the two, and that is, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So the first one, he labored very diligently. Guys, look at what he did here. Every day, every hour, he was always walking with the Lord. He never slacked off. He didn't allow the cares of the world to determine his walk with the Lord or allow the trials of life to hinder his laboring for God. He worked to increase the Lord's property, regardless of his circumstances, and he was 1,000% faithful. 1,000% faithful. The whole purpose of us laboring for the Lord is what? To build the kingdom of heaven. Not to build the church, this, to build the body of Christ. Of all the people that I led to the Lord, not all of them even come here, but they go somewhere else, which is okay with me. I'm always saying, hey, if you don't come here, please go somewhere where you're getting the word of God, where you are planting your roots in the church, fellowshipping. We're to build the body of Christ. If they come here, praise God. I'm thankful to be try to be faithful over this many. I can imagine thousands. Man, that's a lot of tomatoes. He was 1,000% faithful. And then the second servant, he wasn't as sold out like the first one. He didn't labor as hard as the first one. And he was only 500% faithful.
He didn't get it well done.
Yeah. Well, we haven't got that one part. You went ahead of me. Okay. Come up here. You can finish off the service. Okay. The fifth point, and this is what Keith was saying, the two faithful servants were both rewarded. But I want you to notice the servant who labored 1,000%, he was commended by the Lord with the words, what, Keith?
Likewise, he said to him, you will be over 5 cities.
Well done and good servant. That's what you said the first time. Okay. Verse 17, well done, good and faithful servant. The second servant, he only served 500%. He was not personally commended. He just got a that-a-boy award. That-a-boy. Okay? Look at verse 18. It says, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned five minas. And likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So both servants were rewarded exactly as what? As they labored. A city for each mina. And the Lord, he executed that perfect justice. And each servant determined exactly what his own reward would be by the amount of the percentage of what he put into laboring to increase the Lord's property. And that's what determined the reward. One did 10, one did 5. And they were rewarded. Their reward involved what? Responsibility. It involved obedience, being a doer of the word, and accomplishing the assigned duties that they were given by the Lord to perform. They were faithful believers. And they were put in charge of certain territories that included what? Several cities. But the point I want you guys to see is that we're definitely assigned responsibilities to oversee for the Lord. And the Lord's going to bless us. And when we are faithful with the little, he's going to bless us with more areas of responsibility. So are you ready for that?
Yeah.
You know what? My very first ministry was serving chili beans and lentil soup in the cafeteria at Horizon. I loved it. I didn't want to leave it. Every day, chili beans and lentil soup. This is the only choices. You got any other? Chili beans and lentil soup. People said, but I don't want those two. Chili beans and lentil soup. You know, I did. I had argue with a couple people because they said, we're tired of chili beans and lentil soup. You know. But that was my first ministry. Then after I was faithful in that, the Lord put me in opening up my home to have a home fellowship. God said, you've been faithful in serving that chili beans and lentil soup. Now I want to bless you with putting a home fellowship in your house. Okay, Lord, sure. Had somebody come in and lead the home fellowship in my house. Then the Lord said, you've been faithful with that. I'm going to give you something greater. Now I'm going to make you the assistant home fellowship leader in that Bible study. Oh, okay, Lord, I guess, sure. And then he says, now I'm going to make you more faithful with that. I'm going to take you from Horizon Christian Fellowship, and you're going to go and you're going to serve at North Park Christian Fellowship. Oh, okay, I guess, Lord, sure. And then he said, you were faithful with that, that you went. Now I'm going to make you the assistant pastor. What? Okay, Lord, I guess, sure, why not? You know, but I'll tell you what, if I knew everything, again, I always say this, if I knew everything that I had to do now, if the Lord would have shown me, I would have never done it. Well, everything I had to go through, that's why he doesn't show us. And so, if you're faithful with the little things, guess what? If you're responsible for what the Lord has given you, he's going to bless you with more areas of responsibility. Luke chapter 16, we talked about that. In verse 10, he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus himself said, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you rule over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. Don't you want to hear those words? Yeah. That's all I want, Lord. I used to say, I just want to get in. In school, I said, if I get a D, I passed. Now I don't have to do anything more. I was content with D's, okay? I didn't care. God said, no, I want you to be the valedictorian. That ain't going to never happen, Lord. When I left high school, I left with all one-legged A's, okay? All one-legged A's. You know what a one-legged A is? It's an F, okay? I was excited. You know what? I think I'm going to go back. I went back to San Diego High. I said, I want my credits. I want to get my diploma, okay? I was so excited. Show me my credits and what I need to do here. And they came out, here's your credits. Zero. And I went, and I said, forget it, you know. And I came. But now I want to be the valedictorian. I want to hear, enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to just get by, guys. Some people are going to be snatched in violently. Some are going to barely make it. They'll make it. But I want to hear the Lord say, enter the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. I don't care what I do in heaven. As long as I hear those words, enter the joy of the Lord. And then the sixth point here is that the servant who did not work, he received what? Nothing. Now I want you to notice two facts here. Look at verse 20. Then the third one came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept away. Put it in a napkin, handkerchief. For I feared you because you are a stern, rough type of man. And you collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. And he said, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I wasn't this stern man, collecting what I did not deposit or reap what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? So this unfaithful servant here, he did nothing, guys. He did nothing. Absolutely nothing with what Christ had given him. He had no vision. Therefore, he didn't know what could be done. I love what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He had no sense of responsibility to the Lord. He had no concerns for the growth of the Lord's kingdom and his property. He lived like the gifts that was given to him by the Lord. It didn't matter that much, or, you know, he don't need it that much. He's wealthy, he's rich. I'm just going to save it. He wasn't even looking for the moment that his Lord returned. He was just living business as usual. Guys, that's exactly when the Lord's going to come back. When business is going as usual. When you least expect it. I think his false security was in the fact that, you know, he believed that the Lord would accept him and understand, even if he failed to use the gifts. Too many people have this false security, thinking, well, you know what? I can go ahead and sin because I'm saved by grace. I can sin. I'll just come back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, I'll go ahead and live my life knowing that, okay, I'll just say my prayer, do this. I'll come to church on Sunday, but I'll live Monday through Saturday for the world and for myself. And then I'll just come, and that should be enough. False security. He just wanted to exist and just get by. And I think his attitude, it justified his behavior. He even accused the Lord of what? Being an usher man, which means very sharp, very strict. He felt that the Lord was too demanding and that he committed himself, and that if he committed himself to the Lord's affair, he would lose out on too much of what? His pleasure, his comforts of life. But I want you to notice, it was just an excuse for his failure. You know, when COVID hit us, we lost a lot of people. And I had one person come to me, says, I just want you to know that I won't be coming to church because of COVID. And I said, well, I just want you to know that even before COVID, you weren't coming. What do you mean? Well, I believe that you're just using this now to justify your life before COVID. That's all you're doing. Now he just got justification. I can't come because COVID. You weren't coming before COVID. You're doing the same thing. This man, I want you to notice, it was just an excuse of failure because he had chosen to live that way, guys, to live a life of selfishness and comfort and worldliness as a servant of the Lord without laboring and paying the price to help build the kingdom of heaven. That's what the nobleman wanted, to build more. He was complacent, doing very little. And he had covered up his failure in what? A handkerchief. I'll just cover it up or else face judgment. But his excuse was unacceptable. And once again, perfect justice was executed by the nobleman. Because look what he told him in verse 22. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an usher man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. I mean, his very own excuse determined his own judgment. And just like what you do for the Lord, you're determining your reward. And notice that he was called what? You wicked servant. So he wasn't, guys, he wasn't being condemned for what he did, but for what he didn't do. That's what he's being condemned for. He failed to use the gifts for the Lord in building up the Lord's kingdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, Jesus said this, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. When the rain descends, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And then in verse 24, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. And the master said, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has not will be taken away. So the Lord's servant who labored 1,000% was given the reward from the unfaithful servant. Why? Because he had proven that he can handle what the Lord is willing to give him. He was faithful. He had taken one, he made 10. He was responsible, and he did all he could do for the Lord, for his Lord. And once again, Jesus throws in there that those who were ejected. You know, those who complain about giving him the reward to the from the unfaithful, the ones that said, wait a minute, he already has 10. Why are we going to give him the 10? Were just like the ones who objected Jesus from eating with Zacchaeus. Why are you eating with that sinner? Look at verse 27. He says, but bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. You guys, remember, those citizens are considered the non-Christians, those who didn't trust in the Lord, those who didn't want the noble man, which is Jesus, to rule over them. Those are his enemies. Those are the ones who reject Christ in his reign over their lives and is the enemy of Christ. Because why? They oppose and they stand against Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is what? Okay. And he who does not gather with me, what? Scatters abroad. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Revelation 3, 15. I know your works, he told the church, and you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Mark 9, 40. He who is not against us is what? On our side. So the enemies of Christ shall be condemned before Christ. And Jesus said that, you know, he's going to suffer loss. He'll be slain, be put to death, be separated for God eternity and spiritually. Guys, praise the Lord that you're only gonna die once. Well, I died once, and I'm going to die twice. You're going to live forever. Those who don't know the Lord, they're going to be born once, but they're going to die twice. They're going to be born of the flesh, and then they're going to die in the flesh, and then they're going to stand before God, and they're going to die spiritually because they're going to be totally separated from God for eternity. Can you imagine standing there and seeing God and saying, wow, you are real. You everything is said is true. Okay, I want you now. Nice try. Matthew 25:30, Jesus said, "The cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I'm going to leave you with Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Listen to what he says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set up the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.